Well, good morning. Isn't it a beautiful day? It's a blessing to be here. Happy Mother's Day. Good to see everyone present. If you're visiting with us, we certainly do appreciate you joining us. And if you ever have any questions about anything that you hear, see, please let us know. If you are interested in studying the Bible, let us know. We'd be glad to sit down with you. Open our Bibles together and open our hearts together to what God has to say. This morning, I want us to go back into the Old Testament and examine a great example of faith, a great example of one who is committed to doing what the Lord instructed him to do, even in the midst of great opposition. The book of Joshua, the 14th chapter and verse 14, tells us that Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, actually, Joshua 14, verse 14, was about 45 years after an initial promise is made to Caleb for this very land. 45 years has gone by before this promise is fulfilled. Why is it? Well, we were talking in Bible class this morning about 2 Peter chapter 1. And verses 5 down through verse 11. And he says to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. And he says, if these things abound in you, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what about he who lacks these things? He says, he who lacks these things is nearsighted. He's nearsighted, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I want to say to you this morning, we're going to see an example of a man who was not nearsighted, but rather farsighted. He was able to see into the future. He was able to, lay up for himself treasure somewhere else that was more valuable than what he might have right at the moment. And I know that that's a challenge. I know that's a challenge for many of us. Satan is so powerful, especially in the sense that what he offers, most of it can be had instantaneously. The bad thing is, once you have it instantaneously right now, it's gone. It's only temporary. You can't keep it. And it's destructive. And it'll destroy you. But Caleb was a man who was farsighted. He was able to look down the road. Going back now, that 45 years from Joshua 14:14, going back to Numbers 14 and verse 20 beginning. The scripture says, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers. Nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit. Now, because he fully followed the Lord, and just to remind you of the context of Numbers, the 14th chapter, this follows, of course, chapter 13, in which the children of Israel sent 12 spies into the promised land. They're on the border. And these 12 men go in to scout out the land. And they come back after they've gone from one end of it to the other. And they bring back the fruit of the land. And they come and they give their report and they tell what a wonderful land it is. But then 10 of them say, but there are giants there. The children of Anak are there. They have great walled cities and we can't conquer them. And the people become very discouraged. And of course, it's Caleb and Joshua who stand up. And Caleb is the one that's noted as speaking. Let us go up at once and take this land, for we are well able to take it, if God delights in us. Caleb had faith in God that if they had just by faith went up and taken the land, they could have taken it because of God. That's the different spirit, by the way. That's the different spirit that Caleb had than the rest of them. The rest said, no, we can't. We are as grasshoppers in their sight. We can't take it. Oh, ye of little faith. He wholly followed the Lord. He went into the land. He scattered it out. He brought back the report as it was. And by faith, he instructed the children of Israel, let's go take it. And they, no. Later in Numbers, the 32nd chapter, in verses 11 through 12, we again see that God references Caleb and points out that he will inherit the land. Now, remember, of all those who came out of Egypt, all of Caleb's generation, what happened to them? They all died in the wilderness. But how many? Two. Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else, 20 years and above, died in the wilderness. And they had to wander in that wilderness for 40 years. But Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verses 35 through 36. Again, this is the second giving of the law. And as they had again, after 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, now they're back at the border. And now they are preparing to enter into the land. So Moses is now giving the law to them again. And it's interesting, in verse 34, or 35 and 36 of chapter 1, this is what it says. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers. Verse 36, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. Caleb, of all the people who came out of Egypt, him and Joshua, the only two who entered the land. Again, in Joshua the 14th chapter, and we're going to get there in Joshua 14 in just a moment. You may want to mark your Bibles there. But it's mentioned twice in chapter 14 of Joshua that Caleb fully or wholly served the Lord. In fact, in verse 6 of Joshua 14, it says, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me and Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave him, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Well, all right, Caleb. He followed the Lord his God completely. Going back to Numbers 13, verses 30 and 31, he went into the land, he spied out the land, he did what God told him to do, and he brought back the report as it was, with faith in God that God would deliver it. He trusted the Lord. He trusted the Lord how much? Fully, completely, wholly. Caleb waited on the Lord. Here's another interesting thing. Now you go from Numbers 14 to that 45-year time period. Now Caleb is 85 years old. All this time he's been waiting on the Lord. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Doesn't mean to sit on a stump and wait, does it? No, it means that you are serving and following the Lord. You're patiently waiting. You're enduring all the trials. And by the way, you know, when Caleb came back and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it," you know what the scripture says, going back to Joshua or Numbers, the 14th chapter? The people rose up to stone him with stones. He met opposition. It was just him and Joshua. And Moses and Aaron tried to steal the people too, but that was it. The majority was against him. But he obeyed, he trusted, and he waited despite the great opposition. He was faithful to the Lord. Apparently, through all this time of 45 years, he continued to serve the Lord according to what he is told. He followed the Lord fully. Not just one day, not just 2 days, but he continued to follow the Lord fully until the 45 years were up and he is ready to inherit the promise. And he says, "I have fully followed the Lord." Caleb then received his inheritance. It was an inheritance that God had promised him 45 years earlier. But Caleb had the foresight. You know, he could have, you know, God said, "I could have this land. I have to wander in the wilderness 40 years. That just isn't fair. That's not fair, God, that I have to wait." Well, because of the sin of the other 10, all of them had to wander in the wilderness. But you know, the most important aspect of all this is that God kept his promise to the man whom he gave it, who had been faithful to him. Now, we also must fully follow the Lord. I want to go to the New Testament now, and I want to bring up some passages that emphasize this very thing. In fact, some of them have already been mentioned this morning. In the scripture reading, we read from Matthew chapter 6, okay, verse 19 beginning, going all the way through, actually through verse 33, if we'd have kept reading, because in verses 19, 20, and 21, and 22, the emphasis is upon our value and our focus. In fact, you know, if you're going from 19 to 24, the value and the focus and the loyalty that we're to have is to be completely undivided, right? How much of ourselves are we to give to God? All. All of ourselves. We are to value Him above all things, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In Mark, the 12th chapter, in verses 29 through 31, Jesus there says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. For this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Okay, but first and foremost, God must be loved with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the keeping of the instruction of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's the value that we place upon God. Love is actually this concept of value and respect. And it's a choice that we make. We choose what's valuable to us. You know what? Those 10 spies that went with Caleb and Joshua into the land to spy it out, they came back And they made their choice. They valued their temporary lives because they could not see through the eyes of faith the glory that God had promised them. All they could see was what was right there. That nearsightedness was there. That's all they could see. They were blind to the truth. And so they didn't properly value God's word and God's promises and God Himself. His strength and His power. They underestimated greatly God. They didn't love Him, did they? With all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need to properly put God where He belongs, my friend, over everything. And our focus should be upon Him. Not on those things that are material, things that are physical. All those things are temporary. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 16, we look at the things that are eternal. We do not look at the things that are temporary, but the things that are eternal. That's how Paul kept on keeping on. We need to become farsighted in that way and focus on the things of God and loyalty. Be completely devoted to serving Him. We must follow the Lord fully. We must obey. How can you follow the Lord fully and not obey? How can you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and not do what He says? You say, well, I don't think I have to do that. I don't think I have to obey. I think that's work salvation, by the way. Listen. If that's your idea, that, you know, okay, I do this, then God owes me, or God, I deserve the blessing that God promises me because I've done this. And you've got the wrong concept to begin with. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what He said. And so if we truly love God, what are we going to do? We're going to obey Him. We're not going to question Him. We're not going to make excuses. We are not going to try to get around doing what God said to do. We're simply going to do it. We may not understand how it's all going to work, but we're going to do it. Why? Because God said it. That's why. That was Caleb's attitude. Well, we can take this land. Why? Because God had promised it. That's why. You know, we must follow the Lord fully. In the bulletin this morning, the article by Brother Taylor, he made this very point about wholly serving God, and we must give Him our all. And he broke it down three different things: intellect, emotions, and will. We are three part beings. That is true. Intellect, emotions, and will. We have our brain, with which we can reason, we can make certain calculations, and we can acquire knowledge, we can think. But then that, in turn, affects emotions, which is also a part of our brain. It's our emotional makeup, if you will, our feelings. And we are to control those emotions by what God says, instead of the other way around, that many people seem to have it the other way around. It's not about an emotion-based faith, but a faith-based emotion. We are to believe what God says and then act accordingly. And if we do what God says, then we will feel accordingly. Many people get that upside down. But again, anyway, Colossians 3 and verse 1, set your affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, not on things on the earth. Our affections, our emotions should be drawn to serving God. Our will then, okay, we have an intellect and we have emotions. Now we also have the capacity to choose how we are going to utilize that knowledge, how we are going to allow our emotions to control us. And so we make choices. We give God our will how? By obeying Him. That's how. But we make the choice. Listen, we choose what we value. We choose the things that we eat every day, the clothes that we put on every day. We choose where we go, what job we take. We make choices all the time. God has given us free will. That's why Romans 6 and verse 16 says, choose. You are the servants to whomsoever you choose to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You choose. You choose. And Joshua, the 24th chapter and verse 14, Joshua standing up before the people says, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You choose. We must choose to follow the Lord. And we must choose to follow Him fully. J.I. Packer says, man was made to know God with his mind, to desire it with his affections once he knows it, and to cleave to it with his will once he has felt its attraction. You know, our emotions, you think about that word, etymologically speaking, that term, emotion. What? That's movement, right? That's movement. It is our emotions that do move us. Our knowledge, we know what's right. Our emotions then will move us to do what is right, but our will is still governing which action we will take. Will we do what's right? Okay, going back to Caleb. Now, we too must be willing to obey. Moses called Caleb and Joshua and the other 10 men to go into the land they had never been before, to go in and spy it out. They all go. Caleb was faithful to the Lord. But we need to be willing to obey him as well. Whatever God says to do, stop questioning, stop making excuses, do it. It must be done from the heart, though. Romans 6 and verse 17. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. They made a choice, and they chose from the heart to obey God. We make choices. You know, the thing is, when we choose to serve God, many times what that means is we're going to leave some things behind. It's going to cost us something. In fact, you know, my friend, if we give God everything, following Him with our all will cost us everything. The thing about that is, though, that if we truly give God everything, we're willing to give up everything. What do we get in return? We get more than everything. We get it all. We get everything that God promises, eternal life. Of course, if you want to cling to this world and hold on to it, well, sadly, that's all you're going to get. That's the best it'll ever be. In Luke, the 9th chapter, Jesus says this. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. He says, now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Creature comforts, family, relationships. If I'm going to follow God, it very well may be that I may have to give all that up. In chapter 14 of Luke, Jesus again, now this is Jesus Christ, and this is what he has to say. In verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. In order to truly follow Jesus fully, I have to give him all of myself. And that very well may mean that I have to break ties with friends, family. That may mean that I have to give up everything I've got in this world. The Apostle Paul is one of the best examples. Of course, Jesus Christ, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. But you think of the Apostle Paul, who was on his way up the ladder, if you will. In the book of Philippians, the third chapter and verse 8, Paul says this. Well, let me back up. Let me back up to verse, just read some of this. Verse 2. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Now he's talking about, I'm a Jew. My heritage is Jewish. Culturally, I'm Jewish. My family is Jewish. But I have learned that I can only place my confidence and my rejoicing in Christ and not in the flesh. In verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Why, Paul? I was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. He was as Hebrew, he was as Jewish as you can get. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I was faithful to what I had been taught all my life. I was courageous in serving the Lord with zeal, doing what I thought was right, persecuting Christians, having them locked up, and voting for to have them put to death. Because he believed in his heart of hearts that the church was evil. It was against the will of God. The Apostle Paul, though, he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me? Again, he was on that fast track of success. He was a Pharisee climbing the ladder, hoping one day to be in the leadership of the entire Jewish nation. What things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul was farsighted. Oh, he could have had a lot of things materially. He gave all that up so that he could gain Christ and he could have eternal life. Oh, we've got that same choice to make. Now, there's nothing wrong with having things, as long as those things do not have me. First thing, though, I need to do is I need to give myself wholly to Christ. And I do need to cut off anything that is going to prevent me from fully following the Lord. Anything. God does not want you to suffer from the standpoint of just in the world, living in the world, just to have a hard time of it, just for the sake of watching you suffer. No, but God wants you to have eternal life with him. And sometimes because of our commitment and our loyalty to Christ, that very well may mean, and probably will, take Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And may very well may mean I suffer. Obey the gospel. Am I really willing to obey? I'm not going to argue with Christ. I'm not going to argue with his apostles. I'm not going to argue with the scripture. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter stood up and he gave the very first gospel sermon, And when he was asked the question by that crowd, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this crooked or this perverse generation. And those who received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them that day. Peter preached, and then he gave that as instructions to what people needed to do to be saved. Why is it that many, many preachers today won't say those words? They won't tell people that that's what they need to do. But there's an apostle who said those words. That's what he told them to do. And you can find many other examples of that as well. In fact, as you go throughout the book of Acts, you find people being taught, you find them then believing what they're taught, and then you find them doing what they were taught, which is inclusive of baptism. Obey the gospel. Don't argue with the Lord, just do it by faith with a whole heart, despite the persecution that I may suffer. Yes, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution in all things. Okay, Matthew 28, verse 20, 21. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Are we willing to obey Him? Are we trusting Him? I mean trusting Him to the end and obeying the gospel. We trust that He's going to do what He says. It's not because we think this is meritorious. It's simply because He says do this. Just like in Joshua chapter 6, God told Israel to march around the city of Jericho 6 days, one time each day. And on the 7th day, march around it 7 times. And then the people were to shout, the priests were to blow the trumpets, and the walls would fall down. Well, by faith, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 30, that's exactly what they did. And then the walls fell. They trusted God enough to do what He said and receive the promise. Despite the many obstacles, yes, Satan will constantly put things in our way. He'll put people in our way. He'll put opportunities in our way to take us away from God. Satan's always busy doing those things. Are we going to trust God despite of the obstacles? You know, Caleb, there was a big obstacle to him receiving what he had been promised by God. It was 10 other men. And then the entire crowd, the entire people, group of people had turned against him. And he didn't get the promise when he was expected to get it. He had to wait another 40 years. But he held the faith anyway. He continued to trust God anyway. Trusting Him. Listen, something else. You know, when someone does us wrong, that never gives us the right to do wrong back. It doesn't give us the freedom to do what is against the will of God. But I tell you what. If I continue to do what's right, and I am suffering because I'm doing what's right, I'm being persecuted for my faith, well, God is going to eventually take vengeance, right? We're told not to take vengeance ourselves. But God has promised to take vengeance. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to take care of it. He's going to make every wrong paid for. He's going to deal with it. But He's also going to reward us for doing what is right and holding on and following Him fully, just like He promised Caleb. He will reward us. God, who cannot lie, has promised before time began. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Do we believe Him? That heaven is indeed reserved for us, laid up for us, and that as we continue to trust God and we continue to climb and serve and submit and grow in His will, that we will receive the promise? That's what trust does. Patience, waiting on him. Caleb waited for 45 years. Jesus said in Luke 21 and verse 19, by patience you possess your souls. By patience, by my perseverance, I make myself or use what God has given me to bring myself to the point in which God is well pleased with me. But it is by patience that I just hold on. I'm steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. What about the patience of Job? Oh, Job had to go through a lot, but the end that God had in mind, James chapter 5 and verse 11, was to reward him, and he did. Patience. Waiting on Christ. It's not sitting on a stump and waiting for him to come back. No, it's being active in his service. Fully following him. He's coming back. He's going to appear with the angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God, but also to be glorified in his saints. The question is, are we going to be found doing good? Being good stewards? Matthew chapter 25, we find the parable, first of all, of the 10 virgins. 5 foolish, 5 wise. 5 were prepared, 5 were not for his return. The unprofitable servant in verse 14 and following, he didn't do what the Lord expected him to do. He wasn't then prepared when the Lord came. Waiting. Caleb waited on the Lord patiently. And then receive the promise. Are we waiting for the redemption of our body? The promise, the inheritance that God has promised us who believe. Faithfulness. We need to continue to be faithful. That is doing what's right. Steadfastly serving the Lord. Despite the threats, despite all the challenges and the obstacles. Just being that steward, that good steward. Caleb was faithful. Are we faithful? Are we teaching others? Are we trying to help save others? You know, if we are fully following the Lord in these ways, then we will receive the promise. Going back to the Hebrews and those children of Israel who had been promised the land of promise. If they would have just said, oh, let's go ahead and let's go in and let's take this land because God promised it. They could have had it then, but they didn't. Instead, they turned away with a heart of unbelief. There are so many examples, though, in the Old Testament of people who did trust God, and they trusted Him fully. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter is filled with such men and women. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. It's not a materialistic, worldly city filled with all kinds of trouble, heartache, sickness, or disease. No, it's a heavenly city. My friend, listen. Paul makes this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he's talking about the resurrection. He said if the resurrection wasn't true, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our faith is vain. And what we're doing really, Paul says, is worthless. He says, if in this life only we have hope, and we are of all men most pitiable. It's not worth it. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. The Hebrew writer says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Our inheritance isn't a mountain on this earth. It's not some land. It's not even some nice beachfront property where we can go out and kick back and relax all day. You know what? Even if you had that luxury, I'm not saying that wouldn't be nice, but it's only going to be nice for a little while. Then it's gone. And there are a lot of different ways to lose it, but it will be lost. But eternal inheritance, that's a totally different story. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul there says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." God predetermined before the foundation of the world that He was going to give His Son, that His Son was going to come and die, that His Son was going to give Himself for us, and that through that giving of Himself, we then could also share in His glory. By accepting what He has provided according to His predetermined will, we can be a part of that. And if we first trust in Christ, like these people did, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, the redemption of the purchased possession. What that entails is not very pleasant to think about, I know. Death is not very pleasant to think about. But in order for that purchased possession to be gained, death is going to come first. And it's when we experience and have that resurrection that Paul gave up everything for. That is when we will receive our eternal inheritance. Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Colossians 3 and verse 24, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done." And there's no partiality. All right, we've got a reward on this hand, eternal reward in heaven with God. A place of glory and a place of rest and peace and joy. A place of light and goodness. On the other hand, what's over there? Punishment. Punishment. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 uses the salvation of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. Exodus chapter 12 and following. Paul goes all the way back there and talks about how they were delivered. They were saved from Egypt. They were joined, baptized into Moses. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual rock. They drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, that's those who did not go into the promised land when they arrived. They didn't trust God enough to go. But not just that, there were other things that followed that. For example, in fact, preceding that, at Mount Sinai, the people rose up to eat and drink. Verse 7, they were idolaters. They sat down, they ate, they drank, they rose up to play, and they turned away from God right there at the base of Mount Sinai. Many of them died. Some then committed sexual immorality. 23,000 fell. Some tempted Christ. They put Him to the test, and they were destroyed by serpents. Moses had to make that serpent stick. If they came and bowed down before it, that they'd be healed. Because some complained, destroyed by the destroyer. Paul says all these happened as examples for us. They were saved. They were delivered from bondage. But yet they fell during their life. Why? Because they didn't trust God fully. They did not hold to Him fully. They did not follow Him fully. Like Caleb did. But Caleb made it all the way through. My friend, none of Caleb's generation had faith enough to obey God fully, except Joshua. They all died in that wilderness, every one of them. Caleb, though, persevered, and he inherited the promise. You know, it really all boils down to this. What about me, right? Am I giving him all? Am I fully following God like I should? Listen, God does not want you to follow him with all your heart for part of your life, or with part of your heart for all of your life. God demands your all. He demands you. He wants you. Why? So that he can turn you into what he wants you to be. So that he can give you what he wants to give you. The joy of salvation, the hope of eternal life that we can have right now, but then eventually inheriting that promise that he has made possible through Jesus Christ. We've got that choice. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. Regardless of what I've done, how I've lived, where I've been, who I've hurt. You know what? In Christ Jesus, if I by faith turn to him and I wholly follow him, I yield my life to him, I obey his instructions, I will be forgiven. And as if I have, from God's perspective, as if I have never sinned at all. I'm clean. White as snow. And so regardless of what I've done and what I haven't done, today I can start giving my Lord my all. I can follow him with all that I have. Give him all that I can. The end result will be the inheritance that all who are in Christ Jesus, who live godly, will receive. That's up to you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? How much do you believe it? Enough to do what he says? Enough to submit to? Enough to be baptized? Enough to repent of your sins and turn away from them and turn to him? Enough to confess him before men? And enough to be baptized into him? To be raised to walk in newness of life? And then are you going to follow him fully, giving him your all? That's your choice. Got to start somewhere, my friend. I hope it starts with you right now, today. And it can. And if we can help you, why don't you come? It's together we sing. Stand and sing.